We'll return to where we were, and we'll try to give a quick review to finish this chapter out. When I start chapter 12, I want to have the entirety of the time for that. If you've noticed already, we see, as we mentioned this last week, a repetition of, it seems to be that things repeat themselves. Some people relay this to items in history or things that happened in history, and that can be shown. I have no disagreement with that. But it also, I like to think, as we mentioned last week, about the four Gospels and each one of them telling a different gospel. Some different views, or not views, it's all the same gospel. Different men telling the story of Jesus Christ. Last week, and I say that to make the point because I believe that's what the book of Revelation does. Most of these things we can put to times in history. This text is believed by many to point to the Reformation of Martin Luther and Calvin and those that were involved in that. And while that is true, we also see it happening before that. The same persecution, the same deliverance of God to His people. Even back to the flood itself, God delivered His people. Egypt, God delivered His people. He does it, He's always done it. As long as, since the time that Satan rebelled against God, we have been persecuted. False doctrine and lies have been taught in the name of the Lord in an attempt to take away our knowledge or dim what we see as the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and in a vain attempt by Satan to exalt himself up above the Lord Himself. With that said, last week we talked about the temple and measuring the temple, beginning in verse 11. That was given to us a symbol of the church, as God commanded Moses to build all the things in the temple according to the way that was showed him in the mount and under the law of service, how that was done. That teaches us that we are to keep the church today exactly as Christ established it 2,000 years ago. Got a picture at home of this church back before I was probably a child, if even here. There were no bushes or anything. The pine trees were still here, so the picnic tables were over there many, many years ago. And the statement there above the picture of the church in some history that somebody wrote said that, mentioned the Primitive Baptists and how they were so adamant about only seeking what they call the old time religion. And I amen that. I thank the Lord for that. We need the church to be exactly as Christ ordained it to be. That's why we pray, we sing, and we preach. And we preach the true doctrine of Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. We're to examine that and make sure it's that way. Talked about the candlesticks, the witnesses to God, and the ministry, and the church, and how they bear witness to God, and how that's exactly what we are to do, and that's all we're supposed to do, is bear witness to the Son of God, that He would be glorified. Every creature in heaven, everything God made, everything God, I'll say the elect, whether it's the elect angels, or the elect of God in the world, every elect creature, His being, is to worship God, to glorify God. That is the purpose of all things. For He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And He talked about the persecution that they would face in that time. If we related it back to history, this would relate to the popery and the dark ages. I think I mentioned somewhere in the last couple of weeks, a child of God could not even see or read the scripture. It was kept from them. That teaches us Antichrist. That teaches us clouding up the things of God, making them where you can't see them and you can't understand them. We see that today in the different perversions of Scripture. that are written of different books, the New International Version, the Women's Version, the Black Version, whatever version, just three that came to my mind. And by the way, the Women's Version, which is several decades old, made God mother and daughter, not father and son. But you see how those things pervert the gospel and bring misery to a child of God if they fall under that. But with that said, it's how these things repeat over and over. These people were persecuted. They bore witness to God. Sometimes churches would die because of persecution. Sometimes people would die because of persecution. Sometimes they had to meet underground, so to speak, in caves, in the woods to hide and be able to worship God in the way that Christ commanded. And God raised them back up. That's not to say that God raised their bodies from the ground. That's to say that God raised up the church body again. Because God will not be left without witness. We go back to the sixth chapter and think about the 144,000. From all the tribes there enlisted of Israel. And how it pertains to the remnant of God's people in this world. That God sustains. Because God will not be left without witness. They suffer persecution. They suffer tribulation. They suffer hatred from those of wickedness. Those left in their natural state of nature. Those of the world. They hate them because they are God's people. And while they live here, in this world, by the grace of God, they bear witness to God. Now that brings us down to verse 14. That was the second woe. The first woe was back in chapter 9. And verse 12 said, one woe is past. That woe is past. This is the second woe. It's not woe to the children of God, because God is delivering them through all they face in this world. This woe, if you read what we've gone through, is to those that hate God and persecuted the true identity, the church of God in its true identity. Satan does not have to attack and persecute those who are following Antichrist, because they're already there. They're already in misery. He persecutes the child of God. We'll get into that in the next chapter. He persecutes. He makes war with the remnant of God's people who keep the commandments of God. And next week, we're going to talk about a battle fought in heaven, Lord willing, chapter 12, the dragon and the child that was born from Zion, the Christ child. How many times has Christ came to the world and died? One time. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. He will not come into this world incarnate again. He's been born of the woman, the virgin. He bore the likeness of sinful flesh. He died for our sins. He presented himself as a sacrifice to the Father for the sins of the people of God. He cleansed them of their sin one time. I say that to make the point, to prove to you, as we've already seen in different ways in this book, how it is described in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And here we find another, and in chapter 12, we're going to find yet another. But we see the second woe is past, verse 14 in Revelation 11. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded. Here's the sounding of the trumpets. This is the seventh, complete. And there were great voices in heaven. What voices are in heaven? The voice of God, the Godhead. There's the voice of the angels, the cherubs, the seraphims. I've said this before when we're going through Ephesians. I'm quite sure we probably have no idea of the mass multitude of creatures which God created, which God has sustained, that will stand in heaven and give glory to the Son of God forever and ever and ever. There was a voice, a loud voice from heaven, a great voice is in heaven. The multitude of the tens of thousands of the creatures of God, which will stand in heaven, or which do stand in heaven in immortal glory. In the book of Luke, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world, there was a multitude of the heavenly host. A multitude who were there and gave glory to God. And there, when the Son of God, the Son of David, was born into this world, incarnate, the living Word of God, who was made flesh to save His people from their sins. When He ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, He was taken up in a cloud of witness. We've talked about that. All those people who came out of the grave after His resurrection and went into the holy city, Matthew 27, and showed themselves unto many, testifying to the power of God over death in Christ. They were taken up as a cloud of witness. They went to heaven with Christ. And all, if the angels of God in heaven were there when He was born to do the work the Father gave Him to do, it would be senseless to think that they would not be there to give glory to God when He had finished the work the Father gave Him to do, and was God was receiving Him back into the heaven to sit at His right hand. Just as in Jude we see where when He comes, verse 14, the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of His saints. They bear witness, just as these people that were persecuted in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, bore witness of the power of the Son of God. Now, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Many theologians will say this is the end of time when the judgment and the resurrection occurs, and the wicked inherit the everlasting lake of fire, and Christ has dominion over them and all their kingdoms. We're going to look at that, and we're going to understand that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 20, they're judged out of the books of their works. And then what happens? They are cast into the everlasting lake of fire. I say that to make this point. When the day of judgment comes and the wicked are cast into the everlasting, that means it never ends, lake of fire, they won't have kingdoms. There won't be kingdoms. Only the kingdom of God. Those kingdoms have been destroyed because Christ in His glory has appeared and has conquered death and all the powers of darkness and hell, all the dominions, all things seen and unseen of darkness. Christ has conquered. Now Christ has already conquered. Okay? It is finished. When Jesus died, He saved us from our sins. He destroyed death. That means we're no more dead to God in sin because we are now alive in Christ. Our sins are paid for. And that also means that when our spirit leaves this body, it goes immediately to the Lord. We'll never taste death in that form. The body will be laid down to sleep, but we shall never taste death. The non-elect, those He did not choose to save, those that are left in the state of nature, they'll die. They're already dead in sin. From the book of Jude, twice dead. They're already dead in sin. Therefore, they're already dead to God. They have no recovery, no way to come away from that. And they will be dead in that final death of the everlasting lake of fire. That does not mean their body will be dead, for they shall live. It'll be raised up, joined together with them, and cast into the lake of fire. But they're dead from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, saying all that to make the point that what we're speaking of in Revelation, I'm going to give you an example, which in fact may be the same thing. The seventh angel, back to Daniel, Revelation 11, then I'm going to Daniel 7. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, all the creatures of God. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. First, let me go to Daniel 2 and 44, as Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest the stone in his dream was cut out of the mountain without hands," you see, man did not form this stone. When Solomon built the temple, because God told David his son, as a type of Christ, would build the temple, everything in the temple was brought in from outside of the land of Israel. That teaches us Gentiles being brought in. And there was not the sound of a tool heard in the entirety of the house. Man did not build that temple. The same thing here in Daniel 2 and 45. The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Man could not do this. This is not the work of man. This is the work of God. "And it break in pieces all the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, representing kingdoms of the world. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come hereafter, and the dream is certain interpretation thereof sure." This, as he says in 44 of Daniel 2, "this kingdom shall stand forever." This is the kingdom of God in this world, which is established by the Son of God when He came into this world and He died upon the cross. He paid our sin debt. He gave life to His people. He made us clean. He made us holy. He made us without blame. He established His church, whereunto He adds daily. "For the Son of Man quickeneth whom He will." When He will, the Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Now, making the point of this kingdom and Him having power over all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the created beings, all the kingdoms of man, whether they be countries and nations, or thrones of man, or rules, or dominion, or principalities, or powers, and darkness in high places. All these things Christ has taken His people from. He gives them life. He gave them life. He died for them. He adds daily to His kingdom. He has taken power over these kingdoms and His elect that were taken captive by those of darkness in these kingdoms. They were in the prison house of darkness, Isaiah said. He hath brought them out and taken power over them, and they now are His. And they have it manifested to them that they are His. Daniel 7, making a point with that. And I beheld to the thrones were cast down. Now this is going to deal, some say, with Syria or Rome. I believe it's talking about Rome, the dark nation, which was in power when the Christ child was born into the world, and the church of Rome, which would follow in the spirit of Antichrist, which we just read a couple of weeks ago, who were destroyed by the Mohammedans because God judges wickedness. God judges those who persecute His children. We live in a nation today where the children of God are heavily persecuted. We live in a nation today where Satan sits in our chairs of government, seeks to devour the children of God, murders unborn children, seeks to destroy the institution of marriage. What else can we say? You know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. God lets that go just so far and no farther. But I promise you this, by authority of the King James Bible, that God will judge those people as He judges all, and they will have a recompense. He said, I beheld the thrones were cast down. In the kingdom of God, which is in this world, occupying the kingdom that God gave to Christ, that Christ gave to us, the thrones of man, the thrones of darkness, the thrones of power are cast down. We have one throne, and that is in Christ. And the Ancient of Days did see it. I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did see it. He saw Christ defeat the powers of darkness, and the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, did sit upon a throne. His rule, His reign in this world and His kingdom. God rules over all things. But God, Christ, reigns over His people in grace and love and mercy and intimacy in the knowledge of us. I hope to get to that before I sit down. I beheld the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, purity of God, and the hair of His head, the wisdom, like the pure wool, His thrones, like the fiery flame, the glory of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Christ is the glory of God, and His wheels is burning fire. I'll make reference again back to Ezekiel. And the wheel inside of the wheel, a wheel is a circle that never stops its own going. The wheel inside was the work of God in the world. The wheel outside is the eternal work of God, how they work constantly in the providence of God in our life, in this world, in heaven, and immortal glory. Things we can't see, things we can't understand, things which we can't fathom or even know about while we live in this body of flesh, yet God in His providence works constantly. And that's what he's seeing here. And all this is in Christ. We don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything to be concerned about. We look to the end. We look to the resurrection. We look to the judgment. And we hope for it daily and cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Lord, our God, our King. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. This is the work and the glory of God in that work. Thousands. How many are standing in heaven, creatures? Thousands ministered unto Him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before the Lord. Now we're called the 144,000, the remnant. And when I say we're called, I'm talking about everyone that assembles to worship God in spirit and in truth that God sustains. Had He not sustained, did He not sustain, we would not be here worshiping God. But God will not be left without witness. He takes us from our sin. He takes us from our wickedness. He takes us from our nature. He brings us here. He translates us into His kingdom for His glory. The judgment was set. When was the judgment set? On the cross of Calvary. When the Son of God laid down His life. 3 days later, when He raised it up again, it is finished. The judgment was set. And the books were opened. When are the books opened? When are the books opened? On the last day. Revelation 20. And the books, plural, were opened. And the dead, those dead in sin, those dead to God, were judged out of the books of their works. What a fearful thought. But God's people are judged out of the book of life, which belongs to the Lamb of God and was written before the foundation of the world. What does the Arminian do with this? We stand here today, saved of God, loved of God, quickened of God in Christ, and we look to the day of the judgment when the Lord will return and every one of His people will go to Him in the sky and inherit eternal glory with Him and see Him forevermore. Now, let me get through this and get back to Revelation. I beheld then because of the great voice of the great words which the horn spake, power. I beheld even till the beast, Rome, was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Rome was destroyed. The body of Rome was taken away. Oh, it's still on the map. It's still a nation. But its body's been destroyed. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the control. I told you last week, I'm not talking about Catholics today when we talk about what our forefathers believe in Revelation of the popery and the dark ages. I'm not talking about them. I have friends that are Catholics that are very good, devout people and believe in good and evil. And they believe evil is going to be in a lake of fire and good is going to inherit the kingdom of God in heaven above. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about what was in history at that time. But the beast, the body of the beast, was destroyed. We see Islam coming into Western Rome, destroying the popery and the government at that day. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. They're not dead. They don't have the power they had, but they still try and deceive and persecute. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like who? The Son of Man, Christ incarnate, came with the clouds of heaven. There's the witness, cloud of witness, and came to the Ancient of Days. Time out. Time out. Well, the Lord came down and He came to you to offer Himself to you. God forbid. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, catch this, shall He, Christ, come forth unto me, the Father, that is to be ruler in Israel. Christ offered Himself to God as a sacrifice. He did not offer Himself to you. He bought you. He purchased you while you were dead in the nature of Adam and sin. And by the way, speaking of Christ in Micah 5, 2, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Back to Daniel to close and go back to Revelation. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory. Catch this. Dominion. I got to back up. I got to say this. Been on my mind through three sentences. Who brought Him near before Him? They brought Him near before Him. Who brought Him there? The nation, the leaders of the nation of Israel. As far as election at that time manifested was concerned, those were the children of God. Now you can take that we nailed Him to the cross. We delivered Him up because He died for our sins. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, Gentiles, God's elect among the Gentiles, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. Sound kind of like what we've been talking about over here? And His dominion, an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's go back to Revelation. The seventh angel sounded, there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. You see the work of God in Christ. He came into this world one time. He saved his people from their sins. He calls his people out of the darkness of the world. We can say this may show us the Reformation when men could not read Scripture because the Catholic Pope kept it hid in order to control them. Time has passed. Time has passed. We see the same thing in the perversions of Scripture which lead people astray. But it all boils down to this. This is the one fact of the finished work of Jesus Christ, applied daily in our lives in the providence of God. That Christ has delivered us, period. Period. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, remember them? The 12 sons of Jacob, the patriarchs, the so-called foundation of election in the Old Testament, God manifesting his power, his right to choose whom he is pleased, or was, it's already done, was pleased to choose before the world ever was. And his omniscience, knowing all things that would ever happen, knowing the very hairs of your head are numbered, speaking of each and every person that's ever been in this world, why doubt we the wisdom of God? Knowing the millions of universes, why doubt we the wisdom of God? Standing in trial and tribulation and persecution, why doubt God? He is our Savior and our God and our King. The 24 elders were sat before God. Oh, there's 12 of them, the sons of Jacob. Then you've got the 12 apostles of the land. 12 sons of Jacob teach us election. The 12 apostles of the Lamb teach us of the church built upon the foundation of Christ and the apostles. If it's built upon it, surely we can understand that it's already been laid. It's already begun. The cornerstone is there. The walls are laid. They're being built as God adds daily, bringing Gentiles into the church. Again, the mystery revealed, which has been hidden from the foundation of the world, that God had a people among the Gentiles, which he brings into his service in this kingdom we dwell in time. Although it is without time. The 24 elders were sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God. The elect of God fell upon their faces and worshiped God. The church fell upon their faces and worshiped God. What do we come here to do today? We come here to be prostrate before our Savior, to humble ourselves before God, to worship God, to learn of God, to fellowship with Christ, to fellowship with each other. When we fellowship with Christ, we fellowship with God, for he is God manifest in the flesh. They are saying, we give thee thanks. They're not saying, Lord, save this person. Oh, Lord, I pray he'll receive him. I went to a Bible study one time. This fella didn't know a whole lot at the time. He's a great man. I love him to death, although he's dead now. But they talked him into receiving the Lord. And they all got down around and prayed him, laid hands on him. I'm sitting back there watching. Oh, Lord, he's trying to receive you. Help him do it, Lord. He can't do it. If he can't do it, if you can understand he can't do it, then why are you telling him to do it? It has to be done of God. You have to be born of God. And the very fact that he wanted to be was evidence that he was. Because without Christ in him, he'd have no desire to come unto Christ. We give thee thanks. This is what we do. We come here to praise God because he loved us. Because he saved us. Because he's promised us a home in glory. Because he manifests these things to us in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. Let that sink in. Lord, ruler, power over, dominion over all created things. Creatures, creepy crawly things, fish, fowls, creatures in the water, creatures on the land, creatures in the sky. Mankind, angels, cherubs, seraphims, the angels kept under chains of darkness. He's got power over them. That's why they're contained under chains of darkness, awaiting their damnation. Satan, awaiting his damnation. God has power over him. He's Lord of all things. And he's God. God is to be worshipped. He manifests his glory to us. Lord God Almighty. Almighty in power. Almighty in wisdom. Almighty in being. High above the earth in heaven. Far above sin, death, and creation. Yet at the same time dwelling with us and leading us in his Spirit. Lord God Almighty, which art, you've always been, you are today, and washed, always has been, and art to come from everlasting to everlasting, not created, self-being, self-sustaining, I am that I am, always has been, always will be, in the power and glory that he is. They're thanking him as we thank him, because thou hast taken to thee. Understand that. We had nothing to do with that. Thou hast taken to thee Christ work, thy great power. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and hast reigned. He reigns over all things created. We just talked about that. And we give him thanks for that. Things seen and unseen. Things here and things in heaven. He reigns over the dead. He reigns over the living, both spiritually and physically. For the dead and the ground that are his are in heaven in mortal glory and spirit. He reigns over that. He reigns over that body. He's going to raise up and rejoin with that spirit and carry to heaven in immortal glory. And he reigns over that body. He's going to raise up and rejoin with their spirit and cast into hell. He reigns. There is a judgment of the wicked, brethren. And for as long as the righteous inherit eternal glory, of necessity, the wicked shall burn. That's Bible. And the nations were angry. The nations, the Gentiles, the kings, the presidents, the governments of men, the natural man in his natural being is angry. They're angry at the judgment of God. They're angry at the sentence of God. They're angry at the sons of God, the disciples of Christ, the brethren and sisters in the church. They're angry. They are not of God. They hate God. They're angry. Do we not see that today? Democrats foaming at the mouth in power. They want to take the name of God from the very shores of the nation. They hate God. They boot Him in their political convention. They seek to destroy the institution of marriage. They murder 1 million unborn children a year. Do you not know that Satan seeks to devour the children of God? So who are these they're murdering? I'm not saying the mama that does it is going to be punished like the wicked because she's deceived. I'm saying those that cause this, those that make this legal, those that perform this and deceive wicked men and seducers, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, they'll be punished, and they're angry. They're angry about it. And thy wrath is come. This is the day of the resurrection. This is punishment. But God's wrath also comes from time to time in judgment in this world. And the time of the dead, that they shall be judged. You're not dead, brethren. You're not dead. Fast forward. Fast forward. Let me read a verse of Scripture if I can find it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Revelation 20 and 12. And the books, plural, were opened. That is the books of man's works. Evil, wickedness. And another book was opened. One single book, which is the book of life. That's God's people within that book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And they're angry. The time of the dead, those dead to God, they're going to be judged. Cast into the everlasting lake of fire. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. This is not a reward that we have earned. This is not something we get because we did good. If we do good, it is God which worketh in you to will and to do, Philippians 2, of His good pleasure. Maybe chapter 1, I think it's 2. If you do good, God is in you. Matthew 25, 31, beginning there, He told those that are His that inherit glory. Because you did these things. You fed me when I was hungry. You gave me water to drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was sick and in prison. Why did they do those things? Because they were born of God. They were translated. They were taken from the nature of man who loves nothing but himself. And brought into the nature of God. That's why I tell people there will not be a good man in hell. If there is a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. If there's a good man, he belongs to the Lord. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward in thy service to prophets. Our reward is a reward of inheritance in glory with Christ. And to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, rich and poor. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That day is coming of the day of judgment. That's the final day. That's the day of judgment, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment. They shall pay forever and ever and ever. And a child of God will inherit his reward in Christ through the work of Christ forever and ever and ever. Such bliss we cannot begin to understand. Such joy, such happiness. It's not legal. Paul said it's not lawful to other things, which he heard. It's not legal for us to even know it while we live in this body of clay. And if we did, we'd be destroyed and consumed in that great knowledge because we're sin. All right, now I'm going to close with this. Didn't mean to take this long with no heater. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Back to Revelation 4. I won't read it. I'll just tell you. It says the window, remember, a window was opened in heaven. Some places it says a door was opened in heaven. What is that telling of us? And the temple of God was opened in heaven. That teaches us exactly what this book is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The manifestation of the Father and the Godhead through the work of Christ. Cleansing us. Making us holy and without blame before God the Father in love. Giving us the knowledge by His Spirit of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge contained in the Scripture. Just a portion of what God is. What peace. What peace in that knowledge. The temple of God was opened in heaven. God gave us this understanding. And there were seen in His temple the ark of His testament, the ark of the testimony, the ark which was made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold. Within had the testimony that God wrote with His finger upon the two tablets of stone. This is a picture of Christ with the two seraphims, cherubs, upon the mercy seat. With their wings outstretched, Son of Man, Son of God, overlaid in pure gold, looking, facing one another, their works agree. We see by God's grace the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'll pertain that to this day and time. So when we look around and we see evil and we see wickedness upon the inside the governments of men who reign and rule and like rabid dogs are running around slinging slobber everywhere at their joy and happiness of their evil and what they think they're going to be able to do, we've got peace. And knowing this world is not our home. We've got peace in knowing that God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to return and take us home. We've got peace in knowing they will be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. And we've got peace here daily in knowing that He walks with us and He carries us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We'll never beg for bread, as David said. I was young, but now I'm old. He'd never seen God's seed begging for bread. God will never leave us. Never forsake us. No matter what happens, God is always with us. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and they were seen in His temple the ark of His testament, Christ. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. The glory of God as it was displayed upon the mountaintop in Exodus 20, Christ.